Well, we are finishing. I don't know if you remember this. Probably July is ancient history in our minds. But we did part one and part two of a series in July, and then the part three got bumped all the way to today. So we're going to do the third part of that series. Journey of Transformation, and the Bible word, as we said when we started this series, the Bible word in the New Testament Greek for transformation is metamorphosis, and we're familiar with that word. As you see, there's the chrysalis with a butterfly getting ready to emerge from it on the screen. And so that's, you know, we're familiar with that word, metamorphosis, that transformation that happens. And we're going to talk a little more about that in a few minutes. But, you know, this work that God does in our lives of transforming us into something new, it begins when we are born again, when we come to know Jesus as our Savior. We go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, right? We there's this transformation that happens. The Bible says we become a new creation, but that process, it's done and yet still in process, right? We all know that we crossed over into becoming something new, but God is still making us something new, right? He's working. He's still working on me. Isn't that an old song? Right? So we begin to become something different. But this transformation, as we said, this transformation is so much more that, you know, we might think of something like an extreme makeover, right? Slaps, you know, do a new hairdo, get some new clothes at Yorkdale Mall. Slap some paint on the face, you know, do some makeup, whatever, you know, and you know, we're a whole new person. Not so much, because everything inside is still the same, right? But this transformation that we're talking is so much deeper and transformative at an inner level. So we're changed into a new kind of human, the Bible tells us. We become something very different, very new. God Himself, by His Holy Spirit, is living in us, and we begin to become a kingdom person. We know that transformation doesn't all happen the moment we become a follower of Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 3, it says that we are not yet what we will be, right? Isn't that words to hang on to? Hopeful words to hang on to, right? We are not yet what we will be. And we do not know yet what we will be. But we know we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Right? We're in process. But how does the process work? And we said that there are two myths that I think we believe all too easily about how the process happens. So myth number one, that we are transformed by sin management. I was doing bad stuff before. I was sinning before. Now I just need to stop sinning and then I will be holy. I will be different. And as we've said, that the problem with that is that was the exact theology of the Pharisees when Jesus confronted them. Just do better. Just work harder. Right? And Jesus said to the Pharisees that they could change the outside of the cup, but that would not change the inside of the cup. We can change our behavior and you know, manage one another and be moral police for one another. I saw that, right? That's not going to change who we are on the inside. It only is going to enslave us to religious effort of trying and trying and trying. And the second myth we said was transformation by doing ministry. If we just do more for Jesus, we just work harder, because we think that's what God wants from us, is just work harder, just do more. If we do more for Him, then we'll somehow in the process we'll be changed. But again, that just enslaves us to trying harder and harder and burning ourselves out with not actually being changed. And we know from watching so many, I was going to say great leaders, that's not the right word. So many famous leaders, so many well-known leaders in the church over the last decades fall into sin, right? In spite of having massive ministries, that it doesn't matter how much you do, you can still be untransformed as you're doing it. Right? So how does the process work and how can we participate with it is the question we've been asking. Something the Holy Spirit does in us. He's the transformer. He's the sanctifier of our lives. He's the one that makes us new. But it requires some responsibility and some participation from us, right? And so we said in our first message, beholding. We need to spend time with Jesus. Spending time in the presence of Jesus is so much more important than we sometimes think it is. We often think, you know, I better do my devotion so I can check that off on my to-do list today. But that's not why we do devotions. It's not why we spend time with Jesus. But it's actually one of the most important things that changes us is gazing into His face, into His presence. We're told all through the Scriptures, seek the Lord, seek His face. And I know that sounds strange, to seek God's face, but that is what we are called to do, and it's what will make the difference. Seek the face of God. Spend time in His presence. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Beholding Him. Spent a lot of time in the last 2 weeks with our newest grandson. It's amazing how holding a 3-month-old child, gazing into his face, can suddenly make all the things you were thinking about and worrying about and fussing about just fade away. And if a baby has that effect on us, can you imagine the effect it has to gaze into the face of your beloved, of your Creator, of your Redeemer, right? Gazing into His face. Second thing that we said, this is just, I'm reviewing because I know you've all forgotten everything I said anyways, so just a quick review here. Second one was another Greek word, another M word, metanoia. The reason I use the Greek word is because it's so much deeper and richer than how we usually translate this as repentance. But it's so much richer and deeper than that. When we think of repentance, we usually think of just, again, stop doing the stuff you're doing, you know, and turn away from your sin and turn back to Jesus. And that's really important. We need to do that. We need to turn away from our sin and turn back to Jesus. But the meaning of metanoia is so much richer and deeper. But it's actually letting our mind be completely changed so that we think differently than we did. Right? Changing, it literally means changing your mind. It's not like I wanted an apple fritter, but now I want a Boston cream. Right? But it's changing from an earthbound perspective to the perspective of the kingdom of heaven. A fish can't learn to climb a tree unless it becomes something entirely, completely different, right? And that's kind of what's happening here, is you and I are becoming something so different that we see the world differently, we think differently, we value things differently. True repentance is not about groveling and feeling bad enough for all the things you've done, but choosing to leave behind the life that you had and embracing life in Jesus' kingdom. It means tossing aside the things you used to value, the things you used to think, and putting on new values and new thoughts. Now, you're really going to like part three. Probably not, but it's okay. Because it's the Word of God. Amen. Suffering. Everybody say, ooh. Ouch. One of the biggest things that God uses in our lives to transform us. I have bad news for you today, and I have good news. The bad news is you are going to face suffering in this world. But you already know that, and it's not really news. So let's move on to the good news. Right? Is that, are you ready for this? Everything you suffer in this world, everything, everybody say everything. Everything you suffer in this world as a follower of Jesus, and that's an important disclaimer, as a follower of Jesus, everything you suffer in this world is accomplishing something in you and for you that you will one day be so grateful for. We actually don't often have a good theology of suffering in the church. The Bible brings us really amazing news about suffering if we will hear it. So first of all, this morning, there is no resurrection without a death. So I want to go back to the butterfly. All right? I pulled some information off of, I think it was Scientific American or something, a website. This is really interesting. Talking about the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly. It says, but what does that radical transformation entail? How does a caterpillar rearrange itself in the chrysalis into a butterfly? By the way, I I probably knew this at some point, but learned again that butterflies don't make cocoons. Cocoons are moths and other creatures. Butterflies form a chrysalis around themselves. Chrysalis cocoon. Anyways. So, first, I hope you didn't eat too much this morning. Your stomach's okay? Doing all right? Everybody's good? First, the caterpillar digests itself, releasing enzymes to dissolve all of its tissues. If you were to cut open a chrysalis at just the right time, caterpillar soup would ooze out. But the contents of the caterpillar, of the pupa, are not, or of the chrysalis, of that soup, are not entirely an amorphous mess. In other words, it's not just random goo, but there's some purpose and structure to the goo, okay? Certain highly organized groups of cells known as imaginal, as in imagining, right? Imaginal discs survive the digestive process before hatching. When a caterpillar is still developing inside its egg, it grows what is called an imaginal disc for each of the adult body parts it will need as a mature butterfly. Discs for its eyes, for its wings, for its legs, and so on. In some species, this imaginal discs remain dormant throughout the caterpillar's life. In other species, the discs begin to take the shape of an adult body part even before the caterpillar forms a chrysalis or cocoon. Some caterpillars walk around with tiny rudimentary wings tucked inside their bodies, though you would never know it by looking at them. Once a caterpillar has disintegrated all of its tissues except for the imaginal discs, those discs use the protein-rich soup all around them to fuel the rapid cell division required to form the wings, antenna, legs, eyes, genitals, and all the other features of an adult butterfly. The imaginal disc, for example, might only begin with 50 cells and increase to more than 50,000 cells by the end of the metamorphosis. Depending on the species, certain caterpillar muscles and sections of the nervous system are largely preserved in the adult butterfly. One study even suggests that moths or butterflies remember what they learned in earlier stages of their lives as caterpillars. Isn't that weird? They become goo and still retain memories of their life as a caterpillar. Interesting. And all of this process of transformation happens in the chrysalis in 10 days. Isn't that fascinating how our Creator made those creatures to be remade in that process, completely dissolved, completely undone, and then remade into something beautiful? And isn't it interesting? And in some ways, you and I are in the process over and over of being completely undone. And that God sometimes uses the very things that we face in this life to cause us to be completely undone. So that we can be remade There is no resurrection without a death. Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11, most of us would love to cross out the last three quarters of this passage and just read and just let that first phrase be all there is, right? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, yeah. That's just lifts you up. That I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Let's just stop there, because that sounds great. And may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Ooh. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Right? We don't get to cross out those words. But actually, we need to embrace those words. Because there is a process of experiencing and joining Christ in suffering, that he may work in us his resurrection life. Sharing in his sufferings. What is that about? Isn't the whole point of following Jesus that he shields me from suffering and makes my life comfortable and blessed? Oh yeah, we love that word blessed as Christians, don't we? I'm just blessed. I just want to be blessed. I just want to, you know, just want to soak it all in. I want all the good stuff. Jesus will keep all the bad stuff away, right? That's not good theology, folks. It's not what the Bible says will happen. And if somebody told you that, then maybe at some point you just started getting really cynical and frustrated because Jesus wasn't shielding you from all the bad stuff. But in fact, he wanted to use that stuff in your life. God is not as committed to your happiness as you are. He is absolutely committed to your transformation. Completely committed to your transformation. And nothing is more important than you becoming what you were meant to become. And there is no resurrection without a death. So what Jesus actually said was, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Right? Whoever wants to follow me will take up their cross daily. Jesus isn't just talking about dying once for him, like martyrs. But he's talking about living a life where we are willing to die daily, to die little deaths every day, to let go of what I want, let go of my control, let go of my plan, and let God have his way in my life, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's really quiet in here. It's actually engineered into the Christian life that we will experience pain and suffering. I'm not saying that God plans suffering for you or that he does suffering to you. Life in a fallen world has enough pain and suffering that we humans bring on ourselves, and the decay and sickness and sorrow and death that sin brought upon the world provides all the suffering necessary, but God doesn't let any of it go to waste in our lives. Just like he took the cross, where everyone thought that it was the greatest tragedy that could have happened, and the enemy thought he had actually won, and God took the death of Jesus and flipped it on its head and made it, through the resurrection of Christ, the greatest thing that ever happened. In the same way, in your life and mine, the things that we experience in this life that are painful and hard and difficult, God is at work flipping them. Doesn't mean you won't walk through them. Doesn't mean they won't hurt. But as you walk through them and trust Him, He will take those things and flip them for you and make them in your life some of the greatest transformational experiences that you will ever have. How the cross works. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 11, it says this. Just after, remember we talked about that verse from 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding His glory, we're transformed. The very next verse is this. No, not the very next verse. Just a few verses later, sorry. But we have this treasure, the glory of God, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Right? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. This is the Apostle Paul, right? He's a pretty important guy, wrote half the New Testament. You'd think if anybody was going to be shielded from difficult stuff, it would probably be him. Definitely was not. Right? We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around, listen to this, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. So when we are hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, when those things are happening to us, Paul is saying we are carrying around in our body the death of Jesus. We are experiencing death with Jesus, suffering with Jesus. But we carry it around in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Every day there's an exchange as we walk through things and trust Jesus in the midst of it and let Him have His way in the midst of it, that He is releasing in us resurrection life. For we, it goes on to say, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So Paul describes the struggle of Christian life and ministry in this passage. It's tough, it's difficult, it's not for the faint of heart, but God is always with us and in us, enabling us to bear up under these challenges, right? Hard pressed, but not crushed. He's in us and with us, enabling us to bear up and walk through those things. There's a common Christian saying that you won't find in the Bible that says, God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never give you more than He can handle in you. If we're not leaning into Him, we can be crushed by those things. But as we lean into Him and trust Him and walk with Him, He will not give us more than He can handle, working His life through us. This is the cross at work in us, folks. The work of Calvary in our lives. So we lay our lives down every day for Him. Jesus, my life is yours. I trust you. I love you. You are good no matter what I face today. As we embrace the little death of suffering, Jesus in this world, we're also embracing the release of Jesus' power and resurrection life in us. That's why Paul, just a couple verses later, says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles. Nobody can get away with saying that like Paul can. The stuff that he faced, the stuff that was done to him, the things that he, the ways that he was persecuted, beaten, all the things that happened to him, and he calls them all light and momentary. In comparison with what they are working in him. For these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. Folks, they're doing something for you. The troubles you face every day, the little ones, the big ones, they are achieving for you something. We should jump up and yell hallelujah at that. Right? They're achieving something for you. Are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary. It's temporary. It's painful, but it's temporary, folks. It'll pass. Maybe like a bad kidney stone, but it will pass. Right? It will pass. It's temporary. What is unseen is eternal. There's a little anecdote of a boy. It's probably not true at all. I have no idea. But of a little boy discovering a chrysalis in his window. Late summer, I don't know, early fall, discovers a chrysalis in his window. And he sees the form of a butterfly inside of the chrysalis. He sees some movement in the chrysalis and realizes that this butterfly is struggling to get out of the chrysalis. And he thinks, well, I'm going to help this poor little guy. He sees a crack in it, so he picks away and pulls away the chrysalis. The butterfly drops onto the windowsill. It's a weird-looking butterfly. It's got a big body, tiny little wings. And the boy wonders why it looks strange and why it's not flying. And the butterfly crawls away. Big body, tiny little wings. Never to fly. Because science, so that's, the story's probably not true, but the science behind it is absolutely true. That it's actually the struggle of a butterfly stretching and moving and busting itself out of its chrysalis that causes the pumping of fluids, important fluids that need to go from its body into its wings in order for its wings to develop fully and to be able to fly. And so shortcutting the process of the struggle actually will damage and ultimately kill the butterfly. Won't be able to escape, won't be able to fly. And in some ways, we need to understand that it's actually the struggle in our lives that God uses to strengthen us and empower us and enable us to mature us in our faith, to transform us. I know you guys have this verse plastered all over your fridge. It's your favorite verse in the Bible. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I mean, we've experienced some joy in life, holding our new grandson. That's pretty big joy. Consider it pure joy. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Becoming someone who can fly, right? Not crawl away to your doom, but fly. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up as we just about to wrap up here. I knew you'd all love the topic of suffering for a beautiful end of summer message. Here's the crowning verse. Many of you know it's coming. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Anybody love Jesus today? Right? Any Anybody called according to his purpose? He's got a plan and a purpose for your life? Absolutely, he does. We know that in all things, God works for your good. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he's doing. We're being transformed. We're being conformed into the image of Jesus, right? That's what he's doing. And so that's what all things are accomplishing. That's what God is using them for, to conform us to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That's what is happening to you as you are the process of glorification. You're being turned into something so beautiful. As you behold him, as you allow your mind to be transformed, and as you embrace the work of suffering and struggle in your life. Right? Some of us are praying, God, get me out of this. God, get me out of this. God, get me out of this. Sometimes he's saying, just relax and walk with me through it and wait till you see what I do in you. Don't push against what I'm doing in your life right now. Let's stand. I feel like I need to temper this as we close today. Because I don't want to come across, I believe in everything I just preached. But there's a counterpoint to it as well. Because if we take this without the counterpoint, we might feel kind of fatalistic, like God doesn't want to involve himself in anything that's going on in my life. He doesn't want to fix anything. He just wants me to wallow in a mess. But folks, we serve a miracle working God. We need to trust his timing. We need to trust the ways that he works that are not our ways. All the truth of what we just said doesn't discredit or discount that our God is a miracle-working God. He is a healer. He is good. So as we close today, I want to pray with you. And I want to make opportunity. I'd love to have a chance to pray with any of you that are walking through something. Maybe today is a day of breakthrough and miracle. Maybe today is a day of strengthening as you walk through what God has for you. I don't know. That's the point. I'm not God. He is. He knows what he's doing. But if you need to come to him today and say, God, I give this to you, this pain, this thing, this difficulty, this challenge, surrender it to you. And don't leave today before you do that. Father, I thank you for your love and your mercy and your goodness in our lives. I thank you for every person here in this room, every person watching online. And I thank you, God, that you do have a plan and purpose for each one of us. For those you foreknew, you also predestined to be conformed to the image of your Son. You have a plan and purpose. You are making us into something amazing. We want to cooperate today with that process you're doing in us. We want to say yes to you, whatever yes means. So come, Holy Spirit, come touch our lives today. Touch our lives with your mercy and your grace and your goodness and your power. Have your way in me. Because I want to be like Jesus. We give you thanks in the powerful name of our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus. Amen. God bless your holiday Monday. Bless the rest of your day. If you would like prayer, we'd love a chance to pray with you. God bless.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Behind your regrets and mistakes, come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. The altar, the Father's arms are wonderful. Sing hallelujah. spot with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Precious blood.